Hey friends, and welcome to worship here at First United Methodist Church in Clinton, Mississippi. I'm Ricky James, a senior pastor, and whether you're joining us online or listening to us at Supertalk FM, we are glad that you're here with us as we finish up our series on the Apostles' Creed. For 10 weeks, we've been walking through these statements of faith together, and today we come to our final sentence, that we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So we're going to talk about what we hope for and believe in our future, and how in Jesus we have a firm belief and foundation that in Him life goes on forever. Welcome to worship.
Somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died, all of my sins to atone. Christ the Savior will care for His own. Till the end of the journey, my soul He will keep. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan. Died all of my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Till we meet, till we meet. I won't have to cross Jordan alone.
This morning, I invite you to join me as we declare together this, our Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You know, friends, as I was thinking about the offering time today, I couldn't help but share the funny story of our kids at Vacation Bible School this week. They're raising money for Methodist Children's Home every day, bringing money to put into buckets to offer what they've earned or maybe begged from their parents that day to give to the children's home. And they're making a little bit of a competition between boys and girls. Now, I know what you think, man, it's not right. I'm kind of making a competition out of giving, but I would remind you, Hebrews chapter 10 says, outdo one another in generosity. So, you know, a little healthy competition never hurt anybody. So I want our kids to inspire you to be generous. Try to outdo them in generosity this week. You can make your gift by mailing it to the church at 100 Mount Salus Road. You can drop it off the next time you're in the neighborhood, or you can give safely and securely right now online, firstmethodistclinton.org. I hope that our kids' generosity and their desire to outdo one another in giving encourages you to keep up the good work and to give. And remember, you make an eternal difference.
Other, I have loved you. John 15:12. Good morning, everyone. I'm glad you're joining us today. I'm Miss Nikki.
I'm Luke.
And I'm Catherine.
And we're going to have a few moments for the kids. So this week, we have Vacation Bible School at our church. So I have Luke and Catherine with me here today. So we're going to see how things are going. You guys having fun?
Yeah.
Yeah.
What's been your favorite part so far?
Dancing.
And the dancing?
Doing activities.
That's like, amazing. I like that too.
Isn't that fun?
Yes.
What have we learned so far this week?
Love the way I have loved you.
Right. That's our memory verse. You guys want to do it with me?
Also, I have confidence because I am known.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
And I have confidence because I belong.
That's right. Good job. So our memory verse this week comes from John 15:12. You want to do the motions with me?
Yes.
This is my command.
This is my command.
Love each other as I have loved you. Good job. So that's right. This week we're learning all about confidence, and we're learning to see yourself the way God sees you. I love to listen to music. There are many different types of music, and it can be used for many different things, too. We use music for worship or celebrations. People listen to music for entertainment or dancing. Music can also be used as a type of therapy. There are lots of types of music. And when I push play and turn on some music and I hear those fun beats and sweet sounds, I feel like I can do anything. And I have the confidence to take on any challenges that are standing in my way. You see, confidence is really important in life. You might feel confident when you hear your number one song or when somebody says something really nice about you. But this week, we're finding out the most important reason that we can have confidence. True confidence is this. It's learning to see yourself the way that God sees you. And if you live with that kind of confidence, you can make the most of whatever God has set in front of you each and every day. You can press play and get in the mix and join the party. So we can live with confidence when we learn to see ourselves the way God sees us. And that makes us want to be the most of every day what we're given. It makes us want to press play. And that's the good news for today. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for this great reminder of why we can have confidence. Because you know us. You know everything about us. And you love us. In fact, you love us so much that you sent Jesus to be our Savior. Please help us to trust you and live with confidence every day, because we can see how much we matter to you. We love you, and we pray these things in your name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Pray with me as we pray the prayer that Jesus gave his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Ten weeks ago, we began a journey together. We started on this exploration of the Apostles' Creed. And over these 10 weeks, I hope that you've seen that it's not simply a summary of statement of beliefs, but it is in many ways a journey through the Christian history itself. We began before time itself, referring to our belief in God the Father Almighty who made heaven and earth. We then saw how in time that God came to dwell among us in His Son Jesus, who lived, who suffered, who died, and who rose again on the third day. We then remembered how He sent His Holy Spirit to empower us and give birth to His holy church, and called us to be His holy people, His communion of saints. And on this last day of our sermon series, we look not to the past, but we turn to look to our own future. As we come to the culmination of this simple confession of faith, we say that we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We confess our faith that our future is resurrection and an eternal life with God. The early Christians who formulated this simple statement of faith that we call the Creed, they believed with every fiber of their being that the promises of God in Jesus Christ was not just for the present, but a promise for their future. That just as Jesus rose from the dead, they too, one day, would also rise and walk into an eternal life with God. Might spend some time, though, thinking, well, if that was the Christian belief, what was happening in the rest of the Jewish world that made that belief so important and so life-changing? So I want to spend a few moments just speaking a bit about what the thought around eternal life was in Jesus' own day, and helping us understand both the radical nature of this promise and also how it fit into the rest of the religious life of the first century. So what did other people think about life after death in Jesus' own day? Well, the ancient Hebrew understanding was that there wasn't anything particular to look forward to after death. The Hebrews believed that when we died, we continued our existence, but only as a shadow of our former selves. We would be freed from the flesh and absent from any of the pleasures of this life. We would simply exist in what one theologian calls an eternal waiting room. In fact, the reality was it didn't really matter what you did in this life, good or bad, that eternal waiting was what faced all of us. We can only look forward to reward or punishment in this life, nothing in the life to come. And you can see the way that ancient Hebrew people thought about that existence based on what they called it. all throughout the Psalms in particular, we see this place in which all the dead go to after our life. And they called it things like the ditch or the pit. They called it the realm of death, perdition, and Sheol. Doesn't sound like a place we want to go to. And in fact, that was the point. There was nothing to look forward to after death, and so you had to make do with what you had in this life only. If God liked you, He blessed you. If God didn't, He cursed you in this life. There was nothing to look forward to after death. And by the time of the New Testament period, this same thought still existed, although the Jewish people began to borrow another word from their Greek-speaking neighbors. And they would describe this place of Sheol with another word, Hades, the place of the dead. But what was also interesting in the first century is that there is a bit of an awakening going on among the Jewish people. Several groups began to think and began to wonder, began to hope that this God who desired a relationship with His people throughout their lifetime, that perhaps that God didn't end the relationship at death. And that maybe that relationship did go on in some way. And so several Jewish groups began to ponder and pray and ultimately began to teach. There's another group you might have heard of called the Essenes. And the Essenes are a Jewish minority group that began to teach and believe that at death, our souls left our physical bodies forever. And that those who were good and righteous, their souls went to some sort of paradise. And those who were evil went to some place of torment. Sound familiar? There was another group of Jewish believers who also began to wonder and ponder and eventually teach that there was some sort of life after death. This other group began to teach that when we die, our bodies go into the ground and we stay dead. However, when the Messiah comes and enters into Jerusalem, the faithful dead will rise from their graves and meet the Messiah when He enters His new kingdom. That group was increasingly popular in Jesus' day. And among other beliefs, their belief in the resurrection of the dead was something that gained a lot of attention. You've heard of them. They called themselves the Pharisees. And Pharisees in the New Testament, Pharisees like Nicodemus, Mary and Martha, Lazarus of Bethany, and perhaps the most well-known Pharisee, Paul, all believed in this bodily resurrection. When the Messiah comes, there will be a resurrection of the righteous dead. But there was also another group that held on to those old beliefs of the Hebrew people that there was nothing to look forward to after death. That group, known as the Sadducees, they tried to suppress any teaching that seemed to indicate that there might be some relationship with God after death. They held on fast to the old ways. And any talk of resurrection, they felt, was blasphemous. So into this raging debate about what happens after we die, that this debate in the first century in which different people of nominally the same faith, all Jewish people, could believe so differently. One group believing that when we die, we simply kind of stop having any joy. One group that believed that when we die, we leave our bodies far behind forever and our souls simply live on in bliss. And then another group who believed that when we die, we kind of stay asleep, and one day when the Messiah comes, our bodies stand back up. Into that debate, into that swirling conflict, one day steps a man named Jesus, who says, I am the resurrection, and I am life. You can imagine that for people who are trying to understand what happens after we die, for someone to make a bold proclaim like that, I think it gets some people's attention. You can also see why Jesus probably was popular among some of those Pharisees who really did hope that if the Messiah was here, resurrection was just around the corner. And of course, you've heard the rest of that story of Jesus, right? That in his teaching, we see people drawn to him and repelled by him. And that as moments go by, eventually people get to a point where they feel they must get rid of Jesus. And so they do. They conspire to have him arrested, sentenced, and crucified. All because they feared what it might mean if he really were the resurrection and life eternal. And then 3 days later, Jesus proves he's true. And Easter morning is that eternal yes to all of the questions. Yes to everything that Jesus has taught. Yes to resurrection from the dead. Yes to life everlasting. And yes to our abiding with him. Yes to all of our hopes and desires for life after death. And in Jesus' resurrection, we see the promise that informs our confession today, that we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. The early Christians, our first century brothers and sisters in the faith, they knew that in Jesus' resurrection, they saw their own future. In fact, this is what Paul writes about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, he writes these words. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Paul wants to direct our attention to Jesus as a forerunner, as the first fruit of our own resurrection. But you know, I'm often asked a question as a pastor. And it's interesting when it comes up and who asks it. And it's a question that's usually formatted something like this. What exactly happens at the moment of our death? Do we sleep? Do we instantly wake up in heaven? Do we see people that we know or knew? Do we see Jesus? Or do we have to wait in the ground until Jesus comes back again? What exactly happens? And so people ask me those questions, and if you've known me for any length of time, you'll probably not be too surprised when I say the answer from a biblical perspective to all of those different questions, the answer is yes. Yes. What's really fascinating, I think, is that all throughout the Bible, you see biblical evidence of yes being the answer to all those different questions. Here's what I mean. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus is being crucified, and the thief on one of the sides, the repentant thief, says, Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus' response to him is to say, this day you will be with me in paradise. Seeming to indicate, at least for the thief, when he dies in a few hours, he will instantly be with Jesus in paradise. In John chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus is teaching there as well, and he says this, for the hour is coming when all those who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. His voice in this context is Jesus' voice, seeming to suggest, at least in John, that those who are in the grave sleep until the voice of Jesus, the returning triumphal Christ, calls them out of the grave to resurrection. Okay? And then Paul, because Paul is Paul, tries to do a little bit of both at the same time. In the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul suggests that we sleep in the ground until the second coming, and when we die, we are instantly separated from our body and present with the Lord. That's basically two different answers in the same chapter. And it doesn't bother Paul at all. He's not bothered by that in the least of it. And so what the early church comes to understand and comes to believe and settle upon is this simple summary of all of those different things. That when a Christian dies, our soul goes to a place of glory and rest. And then at some point in the future, when Jesus returns and sums up all of human history and begins a new creation of a new heaven and a new earth, at that point in the future, whenever it is, we receive a resurrected body. And we dwell with God in a new heaven and a new earth where there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more dying. We believe that we will be restored and renewed in a new creation in which this bodily resurrection ushers us into a kingdom without end. So we believe that resurrection is our future. And Jesus is the first fruits of that reality. Because in Jesus, heaven and earth are joined together and forever defeating the powers of death, declaring that our future is a resurrection and life eternal. And in the meantime, we might be tempted to think that death is the end because it's all that we see on this side. And yet our creed, our statement of faith that we believe informs not only what we think of in the present, but reminds us of what we believe in the future, that creed points to a clear reality that we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Christians for 1,000+ years have gathered in that faith. And whether or not we said the creed every Sunday, or whether or not you grew up in a tradition that said it at all, what I hope that you've seen over these 10 weeks together is that the core of our faith, firmly rooted on scriptural witness and borne out in the truthful life of Christians for millennia, that set of beliefs provides a firm foundation for our life in Christ. Because we believe in a God who made everything, including you and me. We believe in a God who came to us in Jesus, born to live a life like ours, to share in suffering like ours, to die a death like ours. And in resurrection from that dead ushers us into a new life that begins right now, empowered by His Holy Spirit to live a life in communion with His saints, worshiping in and serving through His church, living a life in which we are forgiven and we seek to forgive others. And a life lived now in anticipation of how we will live then. We believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And that makes all the difference in this world and in the world to come. Amen.
Our Father everlasting, the all-creating One, God Almighty. Through Your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, then we will rise again, for I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in You. Descended into darkness, You rose in glorious life. Forever seated high. I believe. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again, for I believe in the name of Jesus. Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again, for I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in the life eternal, I believe in the virgin birth, I believe in the saints' communion, and in Your holy church. I believe in the resurrection, when Jesus comes again. Oh, I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Well, friends, as you go forth this week, remember, each of us walking in this faith walks to our future, a future in Christ in which we see a resurrection and eternal life. So walk confidently and go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.